As they're making their way here, I want us to open our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter 16. And this morning we're going to be reading the first 8 verses. For the purpose of those who are here for the first time, we've been going through a series over the last 3 weeks. We've been reviewing statements made by Jesus, which came across to us as being unlike Jesus. In other words, their statement that Jesus made, that we'll have to think about again and say, did Jesus actually made such statements? There are things that Jesus said that many of us will wish he never did. But interestingly, we discover that even though many of us will think that Jesus never said this, or many of us will wish that he never said so, he actually did, and he will do it again. We said he's unapologetic about it. And the reason why we believe he's unapologetic about it is because he asked the writer of the Bible to put it in the Bible. Because there are many things that were said by Jesus that never found their way into the Bible. But for these ones to have found their way into the Bible means that Jesus did not just say them, but Jesus will say them again if he were to be faced with the same circumstance today. And that's why we title it unapologetic, unapologetic, meaning that Jesus is unapologetic about those statements because they are statements that he made that he will make again, even though we wish he never made them. And in the last 2 weeks, we reviewed 2 of those statements, and we're going to be seeing another one today. Interestingly, the one we're going to be seeing today is actually an offshoot of a parable. In other words, it's kind of a moral of a story. Jesus made that statement after having told them the parable. And we see the parable in Luke chapter number 16, and we're going to read from verse number 1 through to verse number 8. Luke chapter 16 from verse number 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is it I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have reserved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Verse number 5. So he called every one of the master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward. And that's actually the crux of the matter. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. This morning, I would like to teach on what I've titled, The Day Jesus Applauded Dishonesty. The Day Jesus Applauded Dishonesty. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, breathe upon it. Let it come alive unto us. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people, my brethren, freshly from above, so the Lord, this word will make an eternal impact in their spirit, man. I ask that you anoint me afresh, Lord. Think through my mind this morning and speak through my lips. Let this word that is going to proceed out of my mouth come out with power and with accuracy of the spirit, so that all of us together, both the speaker and the hearer, would have been tremendously blessed and impacted by your spirit at the end of today. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Church, amen. The day Jesus applauded dishonesty. I know that's freaking some people out, and that freaked me out too when I discovered this story. But that's exactly the way it came across. And interestingly, if Jesus were to be given the same opportunity, he would say exactly what he said again, even today. To some of us, this will probably be, this is a harsh moment for Jesus. He just made a mistake. But he never made a mistake. He said exactly what he wanted to say. Now, this story, interestingly, is peculiar in the sense that it is one of those stories that Jesus will use wrong set of people or bad set of people to illustrate an eternal truth. In this story, you have, and we're going to go through it in a short while. In this story, you have the owner of an estate who is a confused man, who is also a careless man, in my opinion. A careless man who is an owner of an estate. You have a con man who is made the manager of the estate for the owner. And you have also a set of crooks who are doing business with the con man. So you have, in this instance, a careless man who hands over the management of his estate to a con man who, in turn, is dealing with a set of crooks. So this is not a very good combination whatsoever, but interestingly, the Lord will use this as an example to bring out something interesting and something powerful that I believe is going to be of tremendous help to us if we will only get the exact reason why Jesus made those statements. Why would Jesus applaud somebody who has just done a dishonest deal? Why would Jesus say that it's a good example for us to follow? I find that quite very confronting, especially since I've always known Jesus to be a very good man. Many of us have heard a lot of stories about Jesus Christ, and he's always kind, he's always good, he's always, you know, caring. And for him to be seem to be applauding somebody who has just defrauded his master comes across as, well, I think Jesus might have made a mistake here, but he never did. He made this statement, and he's going to make it again today because he's unapologetic about it. Let's set the scene because it's important to understand the story, and then we'll be able to appreciate the moral of the story. Let's get the story quite well. Now, this is the story of a business deal in Jesus' days, and Jesus understood very well the way business runs in his day. And interestingly, the way business runs in Jesus' days is not too different from the way it actually runs today. In other words, Jesus is not actually far removed from the way the people of the world were doing business in his own time. It's not like he's in a cocoon by himself, just talking about God and the kingdom and not actually relating to the real world that he lived in. So let's talk about it. In verse number one, he said, there was a rich man who had a steward. Now, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. So this rich man is the owner of this estate. This man would have been, you know, in my opinion, would have been so rich because in a short while you're going to discover that he didn't actually for a prolonged period of time, I will imagine, he didn't actually know what was going on in his business. He probably had chains of businesses, you know, that he handed over. And it's not unusual for people in their day and time, and it still happens today, when you have so many businesses, you appoint managers, you know, to those businesses, because there's no way you will be able to cope with managing all the businesses by yourself. So a certain rich man, he had a steward. The word steward just refers to a manager. Okay, and an accusation was brought to him, to the rich man, to the owner, or to the master in some translation. So the owner is also the master, right? So you have the master, who is the owner, then you have the manager who has been appointed to oversee this particular branch of his business. All right? An accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is it I hear about you? So the owner or the master had some bad report about the manager that he has appointed to oversee the business. And he said, I hear some very bad stuff about you. Can you please come and give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward? Give an account of your stewardship, for you are no longer going to be my steward. In other words, I'm going to be sacking you. You can't continue with this job any longer because there have been reports about you that they are not just very good reports. And this is where I discovered that this man, the owner, is actually a bit careless about the way he handled the situation. Because you discover that he just told this man, you're going to get fired, but I need you to put the accounts together so that I can fire you in days or weeks ahead. No good owner of a business will deal with things like that. If I'm firing you, I'm firing you right now. Okay, that's what happens in the business world. If they're going to ask you to be sacked immediately, they're going to be asking you to go right away because, yes, especially if they have some financial impropriety already leveled against you. They don't wait till tomorrow because you are now a dangerous man. Okay? So this man was so careless. He said, go and get things sorted and come and report things back to me. So that's why I said he's a careless man. Now, but he was dealing with a con man. Now, this man is now a dangerous man now because he knows that his time was just limited. He wasn't going to be there in this business for too long. And he did something. Verse number 3. Then the steward said within himself, this is quick thinking, you know, like he would do, I need to do something now. That's exactly what this guy was doing. All right. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taken. So that means there is some time that I have between now and the time he's going to actually be taken away completely from me. My master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. Okay? And I'm too ashamed. I'm ashamed to beg. So this man does not know how to beg. He cannot bend over to dig. But he was going to do something. What's he going to do? He's going to buy something. I'm sure you are asking, so what is he going to buy? Just stay with me in the story. Verse number 4 says, I have resolved what to do. In other words, there is that moment. Oh, yeah, I get it. I see what I'm going to do. This is exactly what I'm going to do. So that when I am put out of this stewardship, they may receive me into their house. Now, this man knows that he's going to not just lose the job, but he's going to lose his accommodation. Now, it is a common thing in the Adirond time that when they employ people to manage their businesses, they actually employ them and give them an accommodation. It was purely, most of the time, an agricultural kind of a society. So they employ you to manage maybe a farm, for instance, and they give you an accommodation right beside the farm or right on the farm. Or whatsoever business they will give them an accommodation about it. So this man is concerned, not just that he's going to lose the job, he's also going to lose an accommodation. He's going to have any place to reside, both himself and his family. So he wants to do something. He's not going to be doing something to make sure that he actually has an accommodation, a roof over his head, and to take care of himself moving forward. And that's what he's going to do. Look at what it says in verse number 5. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him. Everyone implies that there are so many of the people that are indebted to this man, okay? And he called everyone and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measure of oil. So he said, take your bill, sit down quickly. That word quickly is important. We may have time to come back to it. Sit down quickly, write 50. Okay? And the man said, no, it's actually 100 that I owe. I said, sit down and write 50. Okay, I hear you. All right? And that's why I call this guy, you know, a set of crooks as well, because they are complicit in this whole deal. Okay? So he said, okay, 50? Yes, I write 50. I said, okay, you can go. And then he called the other one, verse number 7. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measure of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill, write 80. And I will imagine that one will say, no, it's 100, sir. I said, no, write 80. Okay, I write 80. Okay, because they understand the language now. Okay, 80, are you sure you want me to write 80 or 30? No, write 80. Because this because this man was also doing something. I will imagine that this man is also trying not to just do this deal to the point that the owner is going to actually get to know that he was doing more bad deal for him. Why do I say so? Because he was going to cut a deal that when he has left, the manager will probably not be able to detect. And the best way to do that is not to say, write zero, because the owner will know that this guy is owing us. The owner probably just doesn't know how much he's been owed. So there has to be some careful calculation. People that do evil just are not really very stupid the way we think. They are actually very calculative, and that's exactly what Jesus is going to be talking about in a short while. So he said, you write 80, you write 50. And the impression that you might want to get from here is that, okay, there were only two people that were indebted to this owner. No, but that's not what the Bible says. In verse number 5, he said, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him. That implies that there are more than two, but he has just given us two examples of the way he actually cut the deal with them. Are you with me? So he cut the deal with them such that whatever you are owing is asking you to write much less than what you are owing. Now, in verse number 7, so he said, then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, I owe 100 measure of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Verse 8, this is the crux of the matter. So the Bible says, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. The owner commended the dishonest manager. The owner commended the dishonest manager. Who does that? You are the owner. You're supposed to be furious. You're supposed to be angry that despite all the havoc that this man has done to your business, he's even doing much more havoc. Because for each person that he has cut a deal with, a bad deal for you, you're losing money. And so you ought to be angry. But this, the Bible says this man commended the manager. Now, in verse number 8, you have three things. Three things in verse number 8. There is one action and two what I call two thoughts. One action, two thoughts. Together, three things put together in verse number 8. Let's examine them together. The first thing, so the master commended the steward, the unjust steward. In fact, the Bible calls it the unjust steward. That was an action of the master. That action of the master is recorded. But that's not the only thing that is recorded. It says, because means this is the reason, he had dealt shrewdly. So that's the thought process. That's the outcome of a thought process. So you have an action. The action was the commendation. The reason, which is the thought, is because this man showed some intelligence. To be shrewd means to show sharp power of judgment. So this manager, or rather the owner, is commending the manager that, wow, this guy is brilliant. This guy is sharp. To be shrewd simply means to have very sharp powers of judgment. It's actually a combination of two things. It means that you have a quick understanding of the problem and you have a sharp solution profiled to the problem. So the owner is saying this guy has a way to quickly evaluate the problem, and he has a way to profile a practical solution to the problem, as he has demonstrated in this particular instance. So the first thing I said, like I said, is the action. The action was the commendation. The second thing is the thought of the owner, which means he commended, or rather he said that the manager has shown very good intelligence. That's the word shrewd means. But the third thing is now the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is actually very, very important. What's the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says, so the master commended the unjust steward. That was not Jesus speaking. That was the master. Because he had dealt shrewdly. That was not Jesus speaking. That was the master. Now, this is not going to be Jesus' own thought. Okay? For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So what Jesus is saying is this. Jesus never commended the dishonesty of this man. Jesus did not commend the dishonesty of the manager. No. What Jesus commended was actually the reason behind the action of this manager. Why this manager actually did what he did was what Jesus commended. And he didn't just commend it as a blanket thing. He's going to apply it to us as New Testament, as believers in a short while. But what you need to know, and that's why the title of the message may be a bit shocking to you, and actually should be shocking to you, the day Jesus commended dishonesty. That's not exactly right, because Jesus never actually commended this dishonest man. He actually commended the reason behind the action. What was the reason behind the action? This man was just trying to secure a future for himself. He was just trying to make sure that he sought out his future. And so Jesus was looking at it and said, wow, this man thought about his future and he needs to be commended. Why? Because many of the people, the sons of light, don't even think about that. Now, he's saying that the future that this man sees is just the future, the immediate future. The future that a believer has is not just the immediate future. The future that a believer have, you and I, the future that believers have, you and I, is a future that only starts when this present world is over. And so if this man, this unjust steward, is wise enough to prepare for just the immediate tomorrow, why is it so difficult for believers, you and I, to be able to make a preparation and think about the future that only starts when the current world is over? That's exactly why Jesus commended this man. He commended him for taking an action to secure an experience in the future for himself. And that's why he compares it to us. He says, so the master, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. The future that unbelievers have today is a future of 2024, 2030, 2050. Maybe some 2070. What will happen to me at that time? So I better do all I'm able to do right now to make sure that 2030 is sorted for me. To ensure that 2050 is sorted for me. To ensure that my experience, when I leave this space, when I leave this place, when I get into my immediate future, is sorted for me. That's the future they see. But the future that you and I see, or the future that you and I ought to see, is a future that happens well after not just 2020, not just 2000, if Jesus tarries, because Jesus may just come tomorrow. We may not even be able to celebrate 2025, okay? But if Jesus were to tarry and the world still continues until 2000 or 2100, you know, or 2200, I don't think any of us will be here by then anyway, so just forget about it. You know, what is going to be my experience at that time? And Jesus is saying, I'm applauding this guy because he's forward thinking. But my kids, my children are not even thinking about their eternal future. They're not thinking about their experience. In rabbinical teaching, they go from the lesser to the greater. What I mean by that is this. Jesus, just like any other rabbi in his age, would use the lesser and ask you to extrapolate the greater. For instance, in Luke chapter number 11, he talks about, one of you who is a father will have his children come to him, I'm just paraphrasing now, and ask for a bread, and you will give him stone. You won't do that. Or he will ask for a fish, and he will give him a serpent. Or he will ask for some other things, and he will give him a scorpion. You won't do that. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven? You know what he's doing? He's comparing the lesser to the greater. He's going from the least to the highest. Exactly the same thing he's doing here. He's saying that the people of this age, that's why he used the word in their generation, the people of this age, they know how to plan for the 5 years time, 10 years from now, the space that I'm going to be occupying in 10 years time. Why? How is it going to be? How is that experience going to become like? But the people of this kingdom, whose future is far more than what happens in 2050 or 2070, whose future is actually tied to what happens in eternity. They have no plan whatsoever about what happens at that time, what happens to their experience at that time. And that's why Jesus is commending this man for thinking forward. You know as well as I do how much many of people work to secure a future in 2030. People will literally do extra time, overtime, double time, weekend time, daytime, everything put together. And I'm not saying that it's bad not to work. I'm saying they do all of that. Why? Because they want to finish their mortgage by 2030 so that in 2030, they will have an experience of owning a home that they could call their home, that no one is going to chase them around like they're chasing you and I around for mortgage. That's what they do. People have literally lost their family just because they want to secure an experience for 2040. Okay? And Jesus is saying, if people are able to do that in this generation, the people of the world are able to do that, because that's the future they see. They don't see beyond that. What's wrong with the people in the kingdom not being able to do what they need to do to ensure that the experience that they have in eternity, which is a more glorious setting than here, what is wrong with you and I that we're not able to do as much and put as much energy, as it were, to create an experience for ourselves in the future, in the eternal future? That's what this passage is saying. And this is saying this. What this is saying is this. If believers will pursue and plan for their eternal home with the same vigor and zeal that unbelievers are using to pursue for profit and pleasure in 5, 10, 15 years' time, there is no devil that can stop you and I from not just living a victorious life here, but making it into a beautiful eternal home with great experience. No devils. But the unfortunate thing is that we're not just as smart as the people of the world, because we're not investing into an experience of an eternal home. We're not investing the same vigor, the same strength that the people of the world are investing into their future, their immediate future. You and I, we're not making an investment into our eternal home, so we're not creating an experience for ourselves for the eternal future. And that's really very sad. We have a greater home. Shouldn't we be more prepared to work, to sacrifice, and to give up pleasure for that experience to be created in our future? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, am I going to be walking my way into salvation? We are not talking about the work of salvation here. We talked about it a few weeks ago. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. But what Jesus is talking about here is an experience in your eternal home. You can create an experience for yourself in your eternal home. And he's going to talk about it in a more practical. Look, one thing I love about the Lord Jesus Christ is he's so practical. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't talk about things in the imagination, ethereal kind of a concept. He brings it home. And that's exactly what he does in this particular place. In verse number 9, look at what he says. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, that actually says when it fails, I will explain that in a short while, they may receive you into an everlasting home. People of God, just like this unjust steward, had an opportunity. He had something in his hand. He felt, I have this power, this privilege, this position right now. It's not going to be there tomorrow, or it may not be there for too long. I better make use of what I've got now to create an experience for myself in the future. You know why? Because the people that he said, okay, you write 50, you write 80, they are now indebted to him. They are indebted to him because when he will get eventually fired from there, and it's just a matter of when, not if, when he will leave that business, they are obligated to provide an accommodation for him. Why? Because he has done them good. So he kind of bought them over. He actually indebted them. You know the banking system, you know the way they indebt us? You know, they will ask you to come and get a credit card that you don't need to be indebted to them. It's not because they love people. You know, the other time they were chasing us around, my wife and I, come and get another credit card, you know, it's just for you. You know, they are portraying it as if it's a favor. It's never a favor. If you give me $15,000 of credit card and I keep using it like crazy, like many of us will do, I'm indebted to you. And I may end up at the end of the day paying you $50,000 if I'm not careful. So this man got them indebted by giving them something. You know, he said, write 50, write 80. So they are indebted. When he will check out of that place and he has no job, no home, they have no choice but to provide him a home and a job. Why? He has used his power, his privilege, his position to secure an experience in the future. Okay, how is that applying to us? Right now, right here, you have things in your hand. Interestingly, you have power, you have privileges, you are in a position right now, not tomorrow. I'm not talking about what happens tomorrow. Right now, as you are seated here, irrespective of your status, whether you are working, student, retired, whatever, unemployed, you have certain things in your hand and right now that you can actually harness if you are wise or if you're shrewd, like this man, to secure an experience for yourself in the future. And Jesus is saying, so why are you, my children, so stupid that you're not harnessing there? Because you've got it in your hand right now. You've got the time in your hand. You know, I know you say, oh, look, I'm 50 now. I don't have time in your hand. You know, church, I want you to do something for me. And this is important. I just want you to do it for me, okay? This is not a child's play, but I want you to, it may look like that, but it's not a child's play. I want you to breathe in, do like this, and out. Again. And out. Right, you're not breathing. You know what that just confirms? It confirms you have time. You have time to create an experience in eternity. That's just what it just confirms. Now you may not be able to run 100 meters like some of us that are fit, you know? But it means you have time in your hand to create an experience in eternity. Why are we so stupid we're not using it? You don't just have time. You have time, you have talent, skills, capacity to do something now that will make an impact in your experience in eternity. I'm so glad about the presentation this morning, you know, about the shoeboxes and all those things. Those things look very trivial, inconsequential. But do you know what? There are tools in your hand to create an experience in eternity. So you have time, you have talent, but you also have treasure. And what do I mean by treasure? Money is part of your treasure. It's not the only thing, it's part of it. Pastor, you're talking about money this morning. No, I didn't talk about it. Jesus talked about it. You know, so I'm just talking to you about what he talked about. Except if you don't want me to talk about what he talked about. He talked about it in verse number 9. Because he wants to give you a practical way to actually make use of what you've got right now to create an experience for yourself in the future. And not just in the future of time, in the future after time. Because you and I ought to see beyond the future that is created by time. You and I ought to see the future that exists after time. When time has no meaning. And that's what it says in verse 9. It says, and I say to you, unapologetically, I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, that they may receive you into an everlasting home. You know, Jesus is not talking about eternity. He's talking about everlasting home. You know what that place is talking about? Make friends for yourself. use unrighteous mammon. The reason why I call it an unrighteous mammon is because it is a creation of a perverted system. Money is a creation of a corrupted system. The system of this world is corrupted. So money is a creation of that. But that doesn't make money good or bad. Money is just neutral. You make good or bad out of it, just like fire. You know, fire is not a friend, it's not a foe. You can make it a friend when you're cooking your meal, you can make it a foe when you set your house ablaze. Exactly the same way, money is just neutral. And the Bible is saying it's in your hand right now. I don't care how much you have or you don't have. But what you've got in your hand, you can actually make use of it to make friends for yourself in heaven. What does that mean? It means you can actually invest it into the kingdom to bring in more people, more souls. And not just to bring in more people to get saved, but also to serve the people that have been found, to establish them in the faith. One of the reasons why the Lord has given us the mandate to go and plant a church in Boosbrook is because there are unsaved people there. And there are also saved people there who are orphans, who don't have a church home. They cannot develop. They cannot attend to their fullest capacity because they have not been planted. You have the capacity to invest into that. What does that mean? It means that when you put your money into the gospel business, you are investing into their life and you are recruiting more people into the kingdom. You are establishing people into the house of the Lord that will have otherwise been blown away by all the cares of this world. That's what you're doing. When it's time to bring your tithes and your offering to the house of the Lord, what are you doing? You are creating an experience for the future using the potential that you've got right now, just like this unjust steward. You are creating an experience for yourself in the future using unrighteous mammon, things that will not matter when you get there. Do you know what? When we get into heaven, you won't bring out your $10,000 and say, Lord, you know what? That guy in hell, I want to pay for him to come to heaven. You won't be able to do that. It's gone. Do you know what? We don't have to get into heaven. Your experience here, I've got some currency in my house right now. Don't come to boggle my house, okay? Now, I've got some currency in my house right now. I can't even use them in Australia. Why? Because they are useless. They make no sense. If I get out of here and get into another place, they will celebrate me as the king of kings. No, just the kings, not king of kings, you know. But when I'm here and I bring out just cash and say, take. Say, what's this useless paper? That's still on earth. The treasure that comes into your hands, people of God, will make no sense when your heart stops breathing. I know what you're thinking. Oh, look, Pastor, I don't have a lot of them anyway. That doesn't stop you from creating an eternal future for yourself. As a matter of fact, that's what it says in verse number 10. It says this, he who is faithful in least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. You know what people say sometimes? Look, if I just hit this jackpot, Hill City Church will know that there is some member in this church because I'm going to finance this old building. They will crash it down and build another one. No, you won't. No, you won't. And you know, I would just invest into this missionary work all over the world. Give them $1 million each every month. No, you won't. But Pastor, you don't know me that often. Yeah, I agree. I don't know you. Your maker, the one who made you, says you won't. And I believe him. He says you won't. He said because you're not faithful in the little, in the $10 in your hand. You're not faithful. So when you have $10 million, we know exactly. In fact, we won't see you here. It has happened before. You know, people when they are struggling and searching for money and searching for some experience in, you know, they are always in church. You will have to chase them out of church. Let them get that job. And say, where are you, brother? Oh, look, the Lord is good. He's just blessing me with this work. I can only do it on a Sunday morning. In fact, I can only do it between 10 and 11:30, exactly the time church service is on. You know, you can imagine how God feels about those such children. He said, what is in your hand, if you would just make use of it the right way, is enough to secure an experience for you in the future. If you do anything less than that, you're not being shrewd, and to be very frank and use a plain language, you're just being stupid. That's what he says. Why? Because there is an eternity, and there is a material you could use just now, right now, not tomorrow, right now. And Jesus says, you use your righteous mammon to create friends for yourself, to create that experience for yourself. You're not buying heaven. You can't buy heaven. You can't afford to buy heaven. You're too small to buy it. There is only one commodity that can buy heaven for you, and that was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on your behalf. What he's talking about is an experience of creating more people to come into the kingdom, and you have the capacity, not tomorrow, today, right now, with your $5, with your $10, with your $100, with your $1,000, with the materials in your hand, you can actually invest that into the kingdom. Say, church, take. Use that more. Missionary, take. Mission work, take. You know, gospel, take. Why? Because I want to create more experience. I want to create an experience that when I get into heaven, people will say, but for you, I wouldn't have had a church home. But for you, I will have been eternally lost. The penny that you contributed was actually significant. You will have a clue. God, I'm sure God will have a record of what happens, because there are things we don't know now that we will know then. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that man is considered wise, intelligent, because he used what he had to create an experience for himself in the future, to create a space for himself in the future. Why won't you do it right now with what you've got? The time you've got, the treasure you've got, the talent you've got, the capacity you've got. Why don't you use it now? Not for 2050, not for 2070, for eternity. You know, not too long ago, we went for a program, and it was supposed to be a big city program, and Buki and I went there by ourselves alone. Usually when we want to go for programs, we go with our girls, but this particular program, we didn't go with them. And when we got there, because we didn't know exactly what to expect, you know, how it was going to go, but when we got there, this program was amazing. The music was mind-blowing. Everything was perfect. You know, I didn't really enjoy that program. Not because it wasn't a great program, but because throughout the program, I kept thinking, my girls should have been here. They should have seen this. They should have been part of this. They should have enjoyed this. This is nothing to me. I can't even tell them the details of what this experience is like. I didn't know that was exactly what my wife was thinking about. And then we finished the program, we exchanged notes. And what do you think? Oh, I felt so terrible. We didn't bring those girls here. You know, it was a great program, but it wasn't fun, as much fun for us, because there were people we had the potential to have brought with us that we never did. I just hope that someday we're not going to get to heaven and you'll have regrets about the way you have not invested the materials in your hand right now into the kingdom to bring in more people, so that there will be more experience, greater experience, not just for you, but for them, to have made heaven and secured an eternal future. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Not applauding dishonesty, applauding the forward thinking of an unjust steward who knew he needed to create an experience in the future with the materials he had right then. The materials you have right now is enough to create that experience. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He said, if you bring in the cash, I will stop. It's amazing. He said, if you bring in your unrighteous mammon, I am going to create friends. I'm going to creating friends is not your problem. I will create friends if you bring your unrighteous mammon, your money, verse number 9, into this house, into the kingdom. I'm going to create so that when you get there, they will welcome you into your eternal home. People of God, I don't know about you, but I know that we are in a failing world. And that before we know it, this world is going to be over. Whether you are over before the world is over or the world is over with you, in it, you know. But whatever the case may be, that will be the beginning of an eternity. Eternity that cannot be quantified in terms of time and space. And your experience there is going to be determined by what you do with what you've got right now. Today, not tomorrow. Rich men build houses. Ambitious men, they build imaginations. Wise men take time to build an eternal future for themselves. Let us pray.